Let's read now the passage, 1 Peter 1, verses 1 to 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer griefs in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you do not see him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have been preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things.
Well, good morning. Now that you've all been refreshed by our bracing May Day, you'll be awake for the whole sermon, I'm sure. Well, this morning we are starting a new series. We are starting a series in 1 Peter. This series is going to go on for a few weeks, but we're going to be in those epistles at the end of the New Testament that Paul, the ones that Paul hasn't written, until the end of the summer. So this is going to take us through 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 2 and 3 John, Jude, and the little one Philemon that Paul did write. So we're going to be heading in that direction over the next 4 months or so. Let me just pray again before we get into where we are today. Father God, we want to lift our hearts to you this morning and recognize you as Lord and King. We want to ask that as we go through the first 12 verses of 1 Peter, that you would speak to us. That you'd work in our hearts by your Spirit. That you would assure us of this great salvation that we have through Christ Jesus. Amen. So let me ask you a question. How are you feeling today? How are you feeling? Be honest about it. Give it a bit of a thought. How are you feeling this morning?
Good.
Some of you might be feeling triumphant, excited, exhilarated, and ready to take on the world. And if that's you, that's fantastic. That's fantastic. Others of you, and knowing myself, perhaps most of you here, are feeling a little bit tired, a little bit overworked, a little bit stressed, a little bit sorrowful or sad. Perhaps you're grieving. Perhaps you are in the midst of a battle with temptation that's dogged you throughout this week. Perhaps you're in the midst of a battle with your health or your mental health. Peter, here in this letter, is writing to a people who are likely to be feeling much the same way that we're feeling today. They were likely to be feeling scared, confused. They were likely to be wondering where this kingdom of God was. and when Jesus will be completely crowned King of heaven and earth, and he will finally be defeated. Because for them, it didn't feel like that. It didn't feel like evil was defeated and Jesus was reigning. They were being ostracized. They were being persecuted. They were being questioned. They were being laughed at. They were being belittled for their faith in Christ. And it was hard for them to see through the trials and sufferings they were facing. And we ourselves ask similar questions today. Why does evil seem to be reigning when Christ has died and overcome evil with love and reigns, we're told, in heaven and on earth? I don't need to tell you that we see evil all around us. Just look at Syria, Egypt, South Sudan, Central African Republic. All these places where people are needlessly killed, where Christians are persecuted and hounded out of their churches and out of their homes. Just look at closer to home, the wickedness of that 15-year-old boy who murdered his teacher in Leeds. Why is this happening when Jesus is Lord? Just look at the girls who've been kidnapped in Nigeria. Why does evil seem to reign? And this isn't just on our TV screens, it's here with us as well. We face trials, temptations, struggles. The statistics tell us that about 1 in 10 of us are struggling with our sexuality here this morning. 1 in 4 of us, the statistics say, are likely to be on medication for mental illness. We face the daily battles against the sin and sickness of our world, daily trials that come from the devil, from the world, and from our own flesh, to stay on course in our faith in Christ. We face our own sinfulness and wonder why Christ is not reigning in our hearts as much as we want him to be reigning in our hearts. We ourselves are struggling with the fact that evil not only exists, but actually has a significant impact on our lives here and now. We're living in between times. Christ is king, and we know that. But the fullness of his kingdom is yet to come. Peter is writing to ordinary people. People just like you and I. People living in between times, knowing that Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, but wondering, when's that lordship going to take full hold and destroy sin and evil completely? They were waiting for the revelation of what's to come. So what does Peter have to say as he opens his letter? What does Peter have to say to these people, ordinary people with ordinary questions like you and I? Look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are his first words. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He tells them to look to God. Why is God worthy of praise? Well, Peter gives us good grounds for the solid hope we have in our ultimate future, so that we might face the present with courage, with praise, and even, Peter says, with joy. And Peter gives us two main reasons why we should be praising God. And we're going to look at them both this morning. Praise be to God. Why? Because of what God has already done. Praise be to God. Why? Because of what God is doing now. Let's take because what God has already done. So the first thing that Peter reminds us of is that God has already shown us mercy. This is in verse 3. The great salvation we have is firstly due to God's great mercy. Peter wants our minds to be thinking back to God's promises in the Old Testament. The phrase great mercy should invoke in our memories the Psalms, where God is proclaimed as good and forgiving, as merciful and gracious. Why is that? Because Peter wants us to see that God, having made promises in the past, in the Old Testament, now acts in accordance with them in this day. He acts in accordance with his promises to save his people. God has shown us great mercy when we deserved punishment for sin. And as a result of God's great mercy, we have new birth. According to this great mercy, we have been given new birth. You'll remember Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. We need to be born again if we want to see the kingdom of God, Jesus says to Nicodemus. This new birth is not something that we conjure up ourselves. not something that we can do anything about, but is the source of this new life, is wholly God, wholly something outside of ourselves. It's God's word who brings us new life. So according to his great mercy, he has given us new birth. But birth into what? Birth into what? Peter doesn't stop at this point. He explains the content of this new birth, this new life that we have been given, and increases the reasons for the hope that we have in the midst of everyday trials. So firstly, this new birth is a birth into a living hope. Now, physically, our bodies, according to the research, peak at the mid to late 20s. So you guys kind of over there are all right. I'm on the edge of that, and the only way is downhill. But most of you, I'm afraid. But it's perhaps not an encouraging piece of news to share with you. But this does illustrate, the point that physical birth brings us into a world that deteriorates, where we decay and spoil, and eventually we die. If there's one thing that the whole of humanity shares, it's that one day we will die. However, this new birth that Peter's talking about is the polar opposite to that. Spiritual birth brings us into a world that is bursting with a certain hope for the future, bursting with a hope that is alive and never dies. Now, this hope is not the kind of watered-down, weak hope that amounts to perhaps a daydream or a wish for sunshine on a bank holiday or snow on Christmas Day. The hope that Peter is speaking of is the conviction we have as Christians that we have a future. The conviction that we have a future that breaks through death. That breaks through death. The second thing that Peter explains to us, our new birth means that we have an inheritance that will never perish or spoil or fade. And there are three aspects of this inheritance that I want us to understand this morning. Firstly, it is ours now. It is ours now. This word inheritance isn't used in the way we'd use it. We use inheritance today, in the legal term, to mean something that I will get one day in the future. I might inherit something in my father's will. Of course, my father's will might change. There's no certainty there necessarily. But I don't, whatever it is, I don't have it now. I will hopefully one day have it in the future. Peter is using the word in a different way. And it's the way it's used in Scripture, describe a present, as a present tense, describing something that we already have. Our names are on the deeds of that inheritance now. Ownership is ours now. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to wait longingly for it. It's got a present tense, this inheritance, this salvation. The second thing that we need to see is the three characteristics. It's imperishable, this inheritance. This inheritance cannot spoil, and this inheritance won't fade away. What does this say about our inheritance? It means that unlike anything we've ever seen in this world, this inheritance will last. Everything we see in this world will fade and fall and fail. Flowers fade and die, money spent and lost, food rots and decays. All material things will be lost, will break, will fade away. But our inheritance is not like that. As well as this inheritance being rightfully ours now, it's also being kept in heaven for us, kept safely by God in heaven for his people. Like the treasure laid up in heaven that Jesus speaks about in Matthew chapter 6, where no moth or no rust and no thief can steal, this inheritance has added security. Not only is the inheritance not going to fade or spoil or perish, but to make sure it's being kept in heaven for us, safely for the people of God, away from any potential thief. Well, how has this happened? So we have, by God's mercy, a new birth into a living hope and an inheritance that will not fade. How has God brought this about? All through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the foundation of our hope and our inheritance. Now, Peter, in this passage, doesn't seem to mention the cross. He does. He says in verse 2 that we are sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. He knows that it's the cross that deals with our sins. But he knows that if the cross wasn't there, if the cross was all there was and there was no resurrection, then the cross would be worthless. Jesus would still be dead. We locate the foundation of our hope and our inheritance in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned our obsession with hoping for the weather to improve a little bit earlier on, but the weather will help explain what I mean here. I hope, in the sense of having a conviction that it will definitely take place, that the sun is going to rise tomorrow morning. And this conviction doesn't come from any sort of knowledge of the future, but it comes from the fact that in the past, on every morning that I've been alive, the sun has risen, even if, like today, we can't necessarily see it through the cloud. And so it is with this living hope that Peter speaks of. The hope that we have for future life rests on the fact that God has already acted. He's already acted. He's raised Jesus from the dead. And if God has raised Jesus from the dead, then he will also raise from the dead those who trust in Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is proof to us that God's covenant love for us is strong enough to break the curse of death. And so even though it's a universal fact that all will die, God has promised that we will not stay dead. We will not stay dead, those who trust in Christ, but be raised to a new bodily life after death. And the hope of the resurrection not only gives us a future hope, but gives us a present hope. A hope for the here and now. How? Because the risen Jesus Christ has promised that he is with us always, even until the end of the age. The last words in Matthew's gospel, Jesus speaking to his disciples, are these: "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." How is he able to say these words? Because of the resurrection. He is alive now, today. He is here with us this morning. "Risen, I am with you always," he says. And this was a great comfort for the Christians that Peter was writing to, and should be for us a great comfort too. In the midst of the darkness of the world around them, the social isolation, the ostracism, the subtle and not so subtle persecution, Jesus Christ was with them, Peter's saying to his original readers. And so with us today, in the light and in the darkness, Jesus Christ is with us. Psalm 139 says that even the darkness is not dark to God, and night is as bright as day to him. Because of the resurrection, Jesus Christ is with you in the midst of trial and struggle and suffering, in the midst of the temptation to give up on following Jesus, because of the rejection and persecution, because of the laughing, the mocking. He's with you in the midst of despair, in the midst of depression, in the midst of yet another hospital appointment to see whether the cancer has returned, in the midst of yet more family breakdown and tension. "Risen, I am with you always." Peter doesn't just stop there. He gives us a little bit more evidence in verses 10 to 12. The prophets also provide evidence for us. God has already been fulfilling his promises, Peter says to those Christians then, to us today. "Look," says Peter, "you're living in the time when what was prophesied by the prophets before is now being fulfilled. When the prophets spoke of the salvation of God that is to come, it's happened. It's in Christ. It's in his death and his resurrection." He keeps his promises. How much more then should we be certain that our future hope and inheritance of resurrection, even in the midst of pain and suffering and trials, is secure and sure? One of the mistakes, one of the errors that Christians in our culture and in our generation seem to fall into far too often is that when we face our problems and our sufferings, our trials, temptations, we only tend to look at the experience, the immediate experience that we've had. what we're going through. We tend to ignore what God has done in our own lives in the past and in the lives of others. But one thing we've got to see is that we are part of the worldwide and history deep church of God that he has been working in and through and with for thousands of years, and that we're part of the story that started with Abraham when God called him out and said, I'm going to make you into a great nation. You're going to bless all nations on the earth. Eugene Peterson, a pastor in the States, he summarizes it like this. He says, a Christian who has David in his bones and Jeremiah in his bloodstream, Paul in his fingertips and Christ in his heart will know how much and how little value to put on his own momentary feelings and the experiences of the past week. Peter is saying the same thing. God has fulfilled his promises of salvation that he made in the Old Testament through the prophets. He's fulfilled them in Christ Jesus. This is the firm foundation that allows us to be confident in the hope of the inheritance that is ours because of the great mercy that God through which God has brought us salvation. All of this is what God has already done. Already, God has had mercy on us. He has already given us new birth. He has already given us a living hope and an unfading inheritance. He has already raised Jesus Christ from the dead. But God is also acting now. We praise God because he is also acting now. And what's he doing? Well, the first thing he's doing is that he is guarding us, ready for salvation. Have a look at verse 5. Verse 5 says this. By God's power, you are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So like a fort that is garrisoned to keep it safe from enemy attack, our salvation, this inheritance, this hope, is being kept safe by God's power. He will guard you against the evil one, says Paul to the Thessalonians. But notice that this happens through our faith. God's power does not work automatically. He doesn't force his power on people. God's power and our faith are two sides of the same coin. As we trust in God, we experience his power to protect us. We experience his power to protect us. We need to let go of our fears and trust him. But note what's being protected here. It's our salvation that's being protected here. It's not our comfort that's being protected. It's not our happiness that's being protected. It's our salvation that's being protected by God's power. We need to let go of our fears and trust him, have faith in him, in order for us to experience his protection of us. Notice as well the time frame of God's protection. We're being protected for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What is being protected is our salvation, which we have as our own now, but which will be revealed in totality in the future. This is the future aspect of our salvation. And we're able to live lives of faith and trust in God, in his protection and obedience to his commands, in the light of the fact that our salvation is now, but will be revealed in the future. This is a foretaste. What we know of God's presence with us is just a foretaste of what will come. This revealing of the fullness of our salvation will happen when Christ returns. When Christ returns, which is the influence of most of Peter's writings and perhaps should influence us in our lives today more than it does at the moment. The second thing that God is allowing is that he is allowing us to be tested in order to ensure that our faith in him is genuine. And folks, we shouldn't be surprised by this. Hebrews 12, quoting Proverbs 3, reminds us that God disciplines the ones he loves. And Peter's explanation of the trials that we face show this to be true. God allows us to face trials, be they outward persecutions because of our faith in Christ, be they inner torment because of our mental, physical illness, be they the relationship breakdown or strain or difficulty because of the sin and evil in the world. God allows us to face these trials because through these trials, he is working. They have a purpose. Verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter's presenting us with a realistic view of suffering. Trials and suffering will come, he says. They will come. We'll all testify to that. None of us have avoided difficult times in our lives. From time to time, we will face trials and suffering because evil is still present in this world. It's defeated, but it's going down fighting. We won't be able to avoid it, says Peter. But, he says, such suffering will only take place under God's sovereign control. He will use it to purify our faith in him in the same way that heat and fire purify gold. This means that not only is God in control of our suffering, but he is present with us as we enter into it. Suffering and trials have a purpose, says Peter, and in the midst of the fires of testing, the human elements of our faith are purged away, leaving purified faith in Christ alone. Peter also tells us that our suffering has an end. The trials we face, they have a time limit. Usually, we can testify to them, that being in this world. Trials go on for a time and then stop, and there's a break. But even if they continue through the whole of life, says Peter, even if you have this never-fading inheritance being kept safe in heaven for you, where there will be no suffering at all. Suffering, trials, evil, sin, all will end because Christ has defeated them in his death on the cross. Now that's hard for us to hear in the midst of our trials and temptations and sufferings. But the promise remains the same and remains steady throughout. Revelation 7:17 says that God will wipe away every tear from the eyes of his people. And so Peter says that because God is guarding our salvation through our faith in his power, because Christ not only has a purpose for our sufferings, for our trials, for our temptations, but is also present with us through them, so we can rejoice in the midst of our trials and at times in spite of them. This is the message that Peter wants to leave us as we start exploring his letter. No matter what we face, no matter what our feelings are in the moment, right now, no matter how you're feeling today, no matter how things are looking in the world around us, no matter how the world reacts to us as followers of Christ, no matter what trial we go through, physical sickness, mental illness, stress, pressure, isolation, no matter what the circumstances may look like, God's mercy is sure, our salvation is secure, and we have faith, we can have faith in his promises that he is with us. Eric Liddell, the Scottish 400-meter runner, missionary to China, the film Chariots of Fire, I'm sure you've heard of him, he summarized this perfectly. He says this, circumstances may appear to wreck our lives and God's plans, but God is not helpless among the ruins. God's love is still working. He comes in and he takes the calamity and uses it victoriously, working out his plan of love. God is not helpless among the ruins. God is not surprised by the fact that we are in a strange land, of knowing our salvation, yet waiting for it to be fully revealed at the last time. God is not surprised by the trials and the sufferings when they come. He is not helpless among the ruins. And sometimes they look like ruins, and sometimes they actually are ruins. But God is not helpless amongst the ruins. His love is still working. He has promised us a never-fading inheritance that is kept safe in heaven for us. God is not helpless amongst the ruins. We're gonna pray now. I'm gonna like to ask you all to stand with me. As I was praying this week and preparing for today, I felt that the Lord was saying that he wants to work in some of our hearts here this morning. particularly if you feel like you are being tested, particularly if you feel like you are in the midst of battle, particularly if you feel like you are facing evil in your own life, struggling with the effects of sin. Perhaps it's a battle with temptation. Perhaps it's more practical. And so let's just, if we close our eyes, I just want to encourage that those of you, if you know that's you, that you're battling under these conditions, and you need to know God's reassurance that salvation has been won, that it's being kept secure in heaven for you. If that's you, I just want to encourage you, just where you are, just put your hands out in front of you. Just a physical sign of our hearts being open to God working in us this morning. And I'm going to pray. If that's not you, be praying. We don't need to open our eyes, but if it's not you, be praying for those who are responding to God this morning. You don't need to know their names. You just commit them to God. We're just going to wait, just take a moment's silence before I pray. Father God, we want to ask that you would be at work in the hearts of us this morning. Would you reassure us of your great mercy that has caused us to be born again to this living hope, this unfading inheritance that is kept safe for us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for those who know they're in the midst of struggle, of trial, of battle, and ask that your Spirit would be at work to reassure, to comfort, to make clear that you are walking with them. Thank you that you know when trials and temptations and sufferings and persecutions will come. They don't surprise you. We thank you and we praise you that when things around us look like they're ruined, you are not helpless. Thank you that we are still able to see the firm foundation of our faith in Christ's resurrection from the dead, in the promise that we will be raised to life again. Would you bring hope this morning by your Spirit to those of us who are feeling hopeless? Thank you that darkness is like light to you. We praise and we worship you. We love you, Lord. Amen. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen.